Well, good morning, everybody. It's great to see you here. Welcome, kids and families. Welcome to you if you're here for the first time. My name is Josh. I'm one of the ministers here. We're going to spend some time looking at this amazing part of God's Word together. But before we do, how about I pray and then we'll get stuck into God's Word. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for your love to us in Jesus Christ. We pray now that we, as we come to hear your Word, that you will be shaping us to love him all the more, see him all the more clearly, and as a result, live lives that glorify you through him. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, everybody, I love the sport rugby league. Rugby league is the sport that we play in heaven. Forget that trash rugby union. Rugby league is the sport that we play in heaven. Now, imagine if I went around telling everybody that I loved and supported this NRL team, the Parramatta Eels. Now, let me just tell you, there's a few ways that you could that I could show people that this was the case. You know, I might start wearing their jersey all the time. I could go to all their games and cheer them on. I could be really happy when they won a game and really sad when they lost a game. I could tell people about their best players and why I think the team is going to win the premiership this year. And whenever you see me, I just want to tell you about how great I think this team is. But how genuine, everybody, would you think my support of the Eels was if every time you saw me, I was wearing this legendary jacket of the Sydney Roosters? Every single time you saw me, I just had this jacket on. And whenever I went to a game, I only ever went to a Sydney Roosters home game. And whenever I talked about the Parramatta Eels and they ran out on the field, I would boo them. And every time they won a game, I would actually be really sad. And every time they lost, I would be super happy and overwhelmed. And whenever you saw me, rather than saying how great they were, I talked about how trash they were as a team. And I hope that they lost this weekend. I might say one thing, but my actions and my life didn't really match up. My talk didn't match my life. You see, often this can happen in our own lives as Christians. I'll just take this off, even though it's amazing. So let me just pop down that down there. I don't want to distract you from its glory. Now, this can often happen to us in our Christian lives, everybody. You know, people who love Jesus, people who are devoted to Jesus, we start off very strong. But as time goes on, our passion for Jesus just doesn't seem to grow. Sometimes it seems to diminish. Things can get tough. Things can be hard. Things can tempt us. There's mockery from the world and people that we know. So what Paul wants us to get in this little bit of Colossians is how to keep going in this journey. How can we truly talk the talk and walk the walk? And how does talking the talk transform the very way we do walk the walk? Because when it comes to being a Christian, you can't have one without the other. You can't talk the talk without walking the walk. In fact, the great reformer, this guy called Martin Luther, he was German, we can forgive him for that, but this is what he said about Christians. He says, as Christians, we are saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone. So the first thing that Paul says that helps us to walk this walk, the first step is that we are to be, in verse 2, have a look, it's going to come up on the screen, devote yourselves to prayer. Stay alert in it with thanksgiving. What's the first thing Paul says we need to do as Christians? We pray. And did you notice the word that Paul uses here? He says we've got to devote. And you know what? I think sometimes we kind of view this idea of devoting ourselves in a small way. Like I'm really devoted to the Pokemon collection that I have. Or I'm really devoted to making sure my lawn looks amazing. But the devotion that Paul is speaking about here is this like kind of blood oath commitment. I am committed, I am devoted, says Paul. I'm committed to prayer. Now many of you, I'm sure, have heard this idea before, that as Christians we should pray. And that imaginary list you have in your head, you're like, tick, yep, got to pray. Next, what do we go on with? But this happens because I think we often forget or we simply just don't understand what prayer is. And so we don't give it the importance it should have in our lives. And so we kind of just end up finding prayer boring or weird. Sometimes we either might find it a chore and we view God like this genie to ask for things. Or we treat him like that distant, awkward uncle that you have to, out of obligation, contact every couple of months to just see how he's going. I mean, does that describe your prayer life as a Christian? I want to say, stop thinking about prayer like that long-distance phone call to an uncle that you can't be bothered with. And start thinking about it as this one and one-to-one interaction, supernatural conversation. Not just to, but with the Creator of the universe, who through Jesus also happens to be our Heavenly Father. There is a quote by this American pastor called Tim Keller, and he says this. He says, stop viewing prayer as a way to merely get things from God, but as a way to get more of God Himself. And so how does this actually change our prayer life? Well, in verse 2, it says this, stay alert in it with thanksgiving. You know, when I was a teenager, when it came to prayer, this is how I would often pray, kids. I would go to bed, turn off all the lights, close my eyes, and as I was falling asleep, I would try to pray. Or maybe, as adults, this has been what you do. You sit down, you go to pray, but you have your phone there, face up, just in case it buzzes, or in your pocket, just in case you can feel it, and so you can get back to that text message straight away. And so it buzzes, and you get distracted, and you think to yourself, oh, no, I'll get back to prayer eventually. But you never do. I want to encourage you, you should pray all the time. You can pray in the car, you can pray on your way to work, you can pray on the train. But I want to tell you, as Christians, you will never grow in your prayer life if you do not practice deliberate, disciplined prayer. You need to set time aside in your life. And here's a big challenge for you. Turn off your phone when you do it. Be it 10 minutes, 20 minutes, 30 minutes. I don't know how dedicated or devoted you can be. Start small and go big. Be devoted, awake, alert, and focused. But the next thing Paul says in his verse 3 and 4. Let me ask you, what's the last bit of really good news you guys have ever gotten? Because you see, when we tend to get new good news, we want to tell everybody about it, don't we? My wife, Bernie, she's amazing. She's awesome. She's way out of my league and continues to be to the day I die. But here's the thing. When she said yes, not just to marry me, but just even going out with me, I told everybody about it. In fact, she didn't actually say yes. No, seriously, she didn't say yes. She said, okay, is what she said. But I told everybody about this. I told my mom, I told my dad, I told my friends, all three of them. I wasn't very popular. She said, okay. Well, how does God want us to tell people about this ultimate good news He has given us? Well, this is what it says. At the same time, says Paul, pray also for us that God may open a door for us for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am enchained, so that I may make it known as I should. What's the second way we talk the talk as someone who loves Jesus? We proclaim it. We tell others about it. Now remember where Paul is writing this letter from, everybody. He's in prison. What's his crime? Telling people about Jesus. Paul is writing from prison. And what does he ask for prayer for? Money? Comfort? That people might stop persecuting him? He prays that an open door might be given to him to speak the mystery of Christ. This is how important proclamation is for Paul. Now, why does it matter so much? Well, let me put it this way. Imagine you're a scientist, everybody, who was working not only on the vaccine for COVID, not only something that inoculates the disease, but cures it as well. And you figure it out. You come up with the winning formula. And it has zero side effects. There's no blood clots. There's no growing a third arm. You've done it. And all that needs to do, you have everything that's needed to end this pandemic. But instead of reproducing it or publishing your findings so that it can be used, you get the vial and you decide to yourself, I'm just going to keep this just for me. I mean, it would kind of be awkward and presumptuous of me to let others know that I have the cure. I'm just going to actually wait until a sick person comes up to me on the street and says, do you happen to have a vaccine and the cure for COVID? I mean, people's illnesses are personal, right? I don't want to intrude in their lives. I don't think any of us would ever think that way if we had the cure to COVID. It seems ridiculous. I mean, it's heartless and cruel. These people are sick. Some of them have died as a result of this illness. You have the cure. You can save their lives. I mean, friends, do we understand that you have in your heart the love of Jesus Christ? What you have in your head, what you have in your mouth is more powerful than any cure for COVID. You actually have the words of eternal life. What Jesus has done on the cross is the cure for death and judgment. We need to let the love we have for God and the love God has for us overflow to others, that they may truly know his love. And we're going to tell them about it through Jesus Christ. Well, the last practical step that Paul gives us is, he says, you've got to make sure that you actually not only talk the talk, but walk the walk and have really salty speech. So it's going to come up on the screen for you, verses 5 and 6. This is what it says. Act wisely towards outsiders, making the most of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you should answer each person. Friends, I've got to tell you, the pressure is not on you for every conversation to kind of run through two ways to live with a non-Christian. This doesn't mean you have to go through a gospel tract every time. You know, you're driving, you walk up to your friend in the street and say, Jesus, he died on the cross for your sins. He's the loving ruler of the world. That's not what Paul is saying here. But you do have a responsibility in every conversation. You must know and be ready to be able to respond to their questions, to be able to give reason for the hope that you have in Jesus. You know what? Our love for Jesus should be a bit like my love for my favorite piece of clothing, and it's not actually this jacket. This is my favorite piece of clothing in the world. I kid you not. I don't care. I'm 37, but I love this thing. It's a dressing robe. It is the greatest piece of clothing I've ever owned in my life. I love this dressing gown so much, it started to tear, but I'm not getting rid of it. I love my dressing gown so much, I own two. One for summer and one for winter. This is my favorite one, though. Now, there's no item of clothing quite like it. I happily and freely share with people how much I love this thing. Now, some people don't get it. They don't get why this piece of clothing is so great. Other people scorn and treat me with derision. They mock me for my love of my dressing gown. They don't understand. They don't get it. They think I'm weird. They think, why would I put this in a sermon? But I happily and openly admit to owning this dressing gown. And honestly, it doesn't bother me at all. I don't care if you think I'm weird and strange. I'm completely unashamed of my love of this thing. In fact, when people mock me, I don't shrink back. I go harder. I try to persuade people. I want to highlight the difference this dressing gown has made to my life. It's a wonderful thing. It's done so many things. In fact, this is one of my favorite posts about dressing gowns. I don't think dressing gowns are given enough credit. You know, you're cold, you put in your dressing gown. You're upset, you put in your dressing gown. You're feeling frumpy, you put in your dressing gown. Life's really hard, falling apart, you put on the dressing gown. Trust me, it solves a lot of things. My dressing gown is amazing, and I don't care how stupid people might think I am. I will try to convert them over to this soul-satisfying joy this brings in my life. The gospel is the greatest thing in the world. It is literally the offer of eternal life to dead people. Paul is saying we should have a greater level of passion for sharing Jesus than I do for my dressing gown. And nothing should deter us. Not being mocked by people or people thinking we're weird or being embarrassed because of our love for Jesus. Paul's passion for this gospel means he is constantly speaking and praying for an open door to share Jesus. Now, this can be hard, everybody, because it might feel like you are no pro-evangelist. You don't have all the answers to those tough questions about God, suffering, life, and the universe. How can I actually do this? Remember this. The salvation work is done by God. He is the one who moves people from the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of the Son he loves. All we need to do is speak the words of eternal life. But the last thing Paul says he wants us to remember is this. Talk can be cheap. It doesn't matter just what we say, but the words of eternal life need to transform you. You see, if I go around telling everybody how amazing Jesus is, it means nothing if it doesn't transform who I am. That means we need to let the gospel change the way you live. I mean, I want you to think of this. Who is the most godly person you can think of? In fact, why don't you write it down right now? Grab your pen out and write down the most godly person you can think of in your life. I'll give you 20 seconds to do it. Who is that person who has been utterly transformed by their faith in Christ? Let me tell you this, everybody. That didn't happen by accident. That happened through hours spent in God's Word, speaking to Him in prayer, and gathering with His people. So remember this, everybody. As Christians, act wisely towards outsiders, making the most of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you should answer each person. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this chance to gather together as your people. Help us to act wisely towards those outside who don't know you as Lord and Savior. Help our speech to be salty, full of grace, that we might share boldly the love of Jesus, that they too might know of this great salvation and receive eternal life. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.